We search for justice, for goodness, for beauty, for transcendence and something beyond ourselves, beyond the ordinary and the daily routines. In his word, God has been telling us that this is what we are like. And he's been telling us this from the very beginning. And he's been calling us to the one place we will find all of these things that we are searching for. In relationship with himself. Augustine summed this up beautifully for us in his Confessions, where he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O God." And the Bible tells us that this relationship with God is only found in Jesus. Ryan reminded us of this earlier. We sang it, didn't we? In Christ alone. We only find relationship with God in Jesus, which is why so much of the scriptures, the entire Old Testament, if you think about it, is concerned with the wait for the Messiah, the search for Jesus. Because all of us, whether we realize it or not, are searching for Jesus. We're searching for what we can only find in him. All we truly long for is only found in Jesus, whether we realize that or not. So as we come to the Bible and as we enter into its great, great story, we join with countless others from our restless race searching for Jesus. Where will we find him? That's what I hope we will discover this morning in that passage we read in Luke 2. Take a look again at verses 40 to 42 there. And the child, this is speaking, of course, of Jesus, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of the Passover, which is the most important festival in the Jewish calendar. Now, although God's people were instructed in the law to go and celebrate the Passover and other festivals every year, all the evidence suggests that most people didn't make it every year. And so we see something here already of how devout Joseph and Mary were to make the 4 to 6 day journey, 95 kilometers as the crow flies, from Nazareth to Jerusalem every year. And the Passover festival, of course, was focused on Jerusalem and on the temple in the middle of Jerusalem. And it's likely, scholars think, that Jerusalem saw between, 60,000 and 100,000 visitors for Passover every year. Now, Jerusalem at the time of Jesus probably was home to about 25,000 people. And so, in other words, at Passover, the population of Jerusalem more than doubled, tripled, or even quadrupled for the time of Passover. So you can imagine how busy and cramped and in some ways stressful it probably was, even getting around the place. Now, the passage before us here in Luke 2 showed us significantly Joseph, Mary, and Jesus in the temple. But in that passage, you may remember, Jesus was just 8 days old. Now we find Jesus at the temple again with Joseph and Mary 12 years later. And Jesus is, of course, no longer a baby. He's 12 years old. But in the eyes of his culture, in the eyes of the Jewish nation, he is on the verge of a new season in life. Jewish boys normally entered into the religious life of the community at about age 13. But it wasn't uncommon for this to be brought forward by a year or two. And so Jesus would have been considered by everybody around him as being on the threshold of a spiritual grown-up, if we put it like that. Bear this in mind. And another thing to bear in mind is it's important to in this story and in Luke's gospel in general, to pay careful attention to the direction we see people moving in. Joseph, Mary, and Joseph, notice, went up to Jerusalem in verse 42. They are going up to the temple. They're going up from Nazareth to Jerusalem, which is higher up. They're going up to celebrate the highest festival, the highest day in their calendar. Now read the next few verses, 43 to 45. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So having firstly gone up to Jerusalem and the temple and the Passover, Jesus and Mary find, secondly, that Jesus has gone missing. Now, it would have been normal for people to travel to Jerusalem and home again in very, very large groups of friends and relatives and neighbors, particularly for these festivals. For one thing, it would have been safer to travel in big numbers. It would have been more secure. But for another thing, it would have been more enjoyable to have the company of others on a journey that took between 4 and 6 days to walk. You can imagine the chaos then, can't you? Of up to, 100,000 people at the end of the festival, all trying to get out of Jerusalem and get home again, all around the same time. And as the large crowd going north makes its way out of Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary would have reasonably assumed that Jesus was walking with his friends, either a little bit in front or a little bit behind them as they make their way down the road. Towards the end of the day, of course, it's time for the family to regroup. Joseph and Mary go to find Jesus, and suddenly it's every parent's nightmare scenario, isn't it? Jesus has gone missing. Frantically, they find all of Jesus' friends and they ask them if they've seen him. They find all the favorite aunties and uncles and cousins, but no. Now they think about it, nobody actually remembers seeing Jesus all day. Now we know, because Luke has chosen to tell us in verse 43, that Jesus has stayed behind in Jerusalem. But Joseph and Mary don't have the luxury of this knowledge right now. And if you've ever lost track of a child for just a minute or so in Duns, you know the awful pit in the stomach that Joseph and Mary were feeling. Only Jesus doesn't re-emerge happily from underneath a rack of t-shirts in the menswear aisle. They didn't find him. And as we read earlier, and we'll see again in a moment, they don't find him for 3 whole days. We can imagine, can't we, the stress, the anxiety they endured as they tried to fight their way back to Jerusalem with all the crowds coming towards them. They're swimming against the tide and they're desperately searching every face that comes towards them from the crowds leaving Jerusalem in the hope of finding their Jesus. We can imagine the desperate searching and searching for Jesus around the city amid the post-festival cleanup. We can imagine the sleepless nights they had as at the end of another day of fruitless searching and scouring of the city. We can imagine the regret. We can imagine the self-punishment. Why didn't we check where Jesus was when we left? How could we be so stupid? Jesus has gone missing. And so we can imagine the joy and the relief when, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. It would appear as though some things never change. parents of normal 12-year-olds don't usually expect to find their children seeking out extra scripture class. And maybe that's why it took Joseph and Mary 3 days to find Jesus in the temple. I guess they probably checked the place where they were staying initially. They may have thought it more likely that they would find their 12-year-old in the first century equivalent of Sports Direct or the Apple Store. But Jesus is no ordinary 12-year-old, because Jesus is no ordinary person. Not only is he seeking out extra scripture class, it looks as though he may well be teaching it. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And that included the teachers, the rabbis, and the others who instructed God's people in God's word. And they would have been perfectly familiar with the rabbinical technique of teaching by asking questions. That's how they taught. We can also relate to the emotions which pour out, can't we, in verse 48. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." When his parents saw him, they were astonished. I'm sure they were relieved too. But to find their 12-year-old, their little boy from backwater Nazareth, the back of beyond, in the temple, right there among the rabbis and the teachers of the scriptures, these most revered and respected of people in all society. And he's asking them questions and he's teaching them. He is amazing them with his understanding of the scriptures. They were astonished, notice. Of course, they've been hoping to find him. The fact that it took them 3 days to find him here doing this indicates that this is not where they had expected to find him. Perhaps this gives us a little clue as to what Jesus was like growing up. He doesn't appear to have been the boy we see depicted in some religious art. Do you know the kind of pictures I mean? You know, usually the boy Jesus, he's usually got blonde hair and blue eyes, and he's usually gliding around Nazareth serenely, sniffing the air and looking at the horizon usually, and he's usually got a halo around his head for good measure. I mean, you would expect to find that kid in the temple, wouldn't you? Jesus must have looked like a fairly normal child in their society. He had entered our world and he had entered our normal life growing up, although without ever sinning, which must have looked very different, of course. "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress," asks Mary. We understand, don't we, her mixture of joy, of relief, and also frustration. "Why have you treated us so?" she asks him. Or we might say, "How could you do this to us?" And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" The family had gone up to Jerusalem and the Passover. Jesus had gone missing, apparently. But in reality, Jesus had gone nowhere. He was still in the temple, which had been the focus and the heart of the whole Passover festival. And Jesus described it as his father's house. There may well be a little correction here for Mary. She asked why Jesus had treated her and his father so, meaning Joseph, of course. But Jesus speaks of his father's house, meaning God. He's reminding Mary of something she knew from 12 plus years before, when the angel had told her in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." You see, Jesus is no ordinary person. He is the Son of God. As they were searching for Jesus, the first place Joseph and Mary might have looked was in his father's house. And in finding him here at last, they are presented with a picture of things to come. Jesus is the Son of God, and he has come to do temple work. The ministry of Jesus will be marked by the things that went on in the temple. The rabbi's teaching of God's word and the priest's work of offering a sacrifice for sins. Jesus has come to be the ultimate teacher, prophet, priest, king. He is the fulfillment of the temple and all its sacrifices. He has come to be our temple, our meeting place with God. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Not yet. They did not understand the saying that he had spoken to them. But do you see what Jesus has done? Jesus has now planted a seed in their hearts. He has given them this memory, this striking visual image rooted in them, to ponder and reflect on every time they remember that time they lost Jesus. Jesus has planted in them a memory of their young boy sitting in the temple doing temple work. And that seed will grow with Jesus as Jesus grows. And one day we'll see him doing all the work of the temple better than the temple itself ever could. Teaching the scriptures, bringing the word of God to men and women, and offering the sacrifice so perfect that the temple is no longer required or necessary. They had gone up. Jesus had gone missing. But Jesus had gone nowhere. If you're searching for Jesus, you will find him when you realize he's going to be doing temple work. His father's work, the work of bringing us to God and God to us. Look at verse 51, 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. They'd gone up to the temple. Jesus had gone missing. But really, Jesus had gone nowhere. And now the family go down again. Do you notice? Back to Nazareth. The phrase telling us that Jesus was submissive to them highlights for us that there was nothing cheeky or impertinent, you know, about the way Jesus spoke to Mary in the temple. It was just a simple statement of fact that as the Son of God, he must be in his Father's house. He must be about his Father's work. The temple work of making it possible for God and us to live together in a relationship of love. Jesus wasn't puffed up with pride. He happily returned to humble Nazareth, the back of beyond in most people's opinion. He leaves behind the big smoke of the city and the high opinion of the rabbis and the other teachers. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, as she was right to do. She didn't understand his words at the moment, but she treasured up that memory he had given her, that seed he had planted in her heart now, and she reflected on it. And one day she would understand it. The next time we read of Jesus in any of the four Gospels is 18 years later. What did Jesus do in the meantime between ages 12 and 30? Well, the scriptures are silent on that, but he certainly increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It's very likely on a day-to-day basis he worked in his earthly father's house, joining Joseph in the family carpentry business. But he's already made it clear who his real father is. And what it means to do his real father's work And for the next years, Jesus goes down to Nazareth. Humbly he lives, works, eats, sleeps, walks and talks among us. Without pomp, without ceremony, the King of Kings lives in astounding, sinless humility until the time comes for him to do the true temple work in all its fullness. Because here's the thing. The next time Luke mentions the Passover will be in chapter 22. And the last time Jesus goes up to Jerusalem and the temple and the Passover. And there he will fulfill the Passover itself. Having lived as the perfect teacher of God's word to God's people, he will die as the perfect Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world on the cross. He is buried, and for 3 days, if I may put it like this for our purposes this morning, he goes missing, apparently. He's in the grave. He is not seen. He is not heard. His friends could not talk to him, spend time with him. He is dead for 3 days. He's gone missing. But on the third day, he rises from the dead in the greatest of all declarations that Jesus is going nowhere. Having died once for sins, he is alive again, and he will never die again. Jesus is going nowhere. Having raised him from the dead, God the Father has given him the name that is above every other name, and raised him to the throne that is above every power and authority. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Jesus is going nowhere. His kingdom will never end. His reign will never end. And no power can stand against him. And having ascended to his Father's right hand, God the Father and God the Son have sent the Holy Spirit down to us, by whom God lives in us now. God continues to live among his people like you and me, by his Holy Spirit within us. In this whole account from the earthly life of Jesus among us, Luke is showing us who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. We are all searching for Jesus. And Luke shows us that we will find Jesus when we realize he is no ordinary person. He is the Son of God, and that he has come to do no ordinary work. He has come to bring us into relationship with God. But maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, Hugh, I'm not buying this. I'm sorry. Sorry, no. You're still feeling a little bit dissatisfied with Jesus' response to Mary and Joseph when they found him. I mean, was it really necessary that they have to go through all that stress of 3 days of not finding Jesus? Did they really have to go through all that stress and that anxious worry? What's that about? Well, I think there's a little element of what is to come here. Joseph and Mary had expected Jesus to behave just like everyone else. They expected him to conform to the usual patterns of society. And as we've seen, Jesus certainly did do this to a point. He went down to Nazareth. He did live among us, and he did live doing the normal things and doing everyday life. But Jesus is already making it clear, even in this incident here as a 12-year-old, that he must be in his Father's house. In other words, he must be doing the work of his Father. So there's also that aspect of Jesus' life that means he refuses to conform to the expectations of society, particularly when society's expectations are at odds with his Father's work. In our searching for Jesus, if we expect Jesus to be everything we want him to be and to do everything we want him to do, we may well find ourselves disappointed. Now, make no mistake, Jesus always loves us perfectly and loves us for our greatest blessing. His Father's work he came to do was to bring that perfect love and those blessings to us, every spiritual blessing in him. But often what we set our hearts on is not our greatest blessing. And Jesus won't necessarily conform to our demands for those things. He must be in his Father's house. Jesus must be about his Father's work, temple work, bringing us into relationship with God as our Father. If that is not what we want from Jesus, we will find Jesus frustrating. Many people did so in the Gospels. You'll find this as you go on in Luke or read the other three Gospels. There are plenty of people who follow Jesus for a while, but find his refusal to dance to their tune and to do what they insist he does. They find that frustrating. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. I mean, no mother could forget, could she, the time she lost her little boy for 3 days. And over the coming years, every time that memory came back to her, she had another chance to meditate a little bit more on who Jesus really is and what Jesus has come to do. And the next time Mary lost Jesus for 3 days, he rose from the dead as her Savior. And then she understood. This is a pattern that will show itself in the lives of Jesus as well. Sorry, in the lives of Jesus' followers as well. When we follow Jesus, we will follow him in going down. We will follow him in the way of the cross, in living humbly in the places he calls us to live, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our social circles. And we're not to be obnoxious, are we? Jesus calls us to follow him in living in such a way as to commend the life of Christ to all around us, as far as it depends on us. But at the same time, when we as followers of Jesus live with the values of Christ's kingdom as our first values, we should expect there to be times when doing our Father's work will mean confounding society's expectations of us. People may well find it frustrating when we don't go along with the patterns of society's expectations, when we don't go along with the lies or the deceit or the greed or the gossip or the lust or the ambition or pride or power plays or chasing wealth or backstabbing or glory grabbing. In those moments, we will feel like very square pegs in very round holes, even among those closest to us sometimes. They might not understand it. They will not like it. But we are following Jesus. We are all searching for Jesus. Have you found him yet? Have you understood who he is and what he came to do? If you're not there yet, he has given you something, even this morning, to reflect on as you go away. He's given you a picture of himself as the Son of God, coming to do the temple work of bringing us to God and God to us. If this isn't clear for you at the moment, if it doesn't quite make sense for you yet, remember it didn't for Mary at the time. But do what Mary did. Treasure this in your heart. He has given you this memory. He has already planted this seed in his word. And as you remember this story of Jesus doing the work of the temple, the work of God, the work of bringing people to God and God to people, reflect on that and ask him to make himself clear to you. We are all searching for Jesus. Don't rest until you find him. There is no rest until you find him. Can I pray? Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us that so often we have searched in all the wrong places, even in the last week, in the last day, in the last hour. Our minds, our lives have gone after those things that we have thought will bring us life, will bring us joy, will bring us satisfaction, will bring us what we are longing for, when the truth is it is only found in Jesus. Father, would you help us to see it again? Would you open our eyes to Jesus? Would you forgive us? Would you help us? Thank you for our Savior who has come to us to bring us to you and you to us. And we pray, O Spirit, come and fill us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.